making order out of chaos. That is the Word of God. Understanding that word that we might find encouragement for today and hope for tomorrow, that's this edition of Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Join us. Hello and welcome to this edition of Abounding Grace, the ministry of United Reformed Church here in Linden. Our time together today will take us back to God's Word that we might find that hope, that strength, that encouragement for our daily walks in Christ. Won't you join us? For today's edition of Abounding Grace now, here's Pastor Chris Gordon.
Well, in this week's broadcast of Abounding Grace, we're going to continue our study of the parable of what has come to be known as the prodigal son. I said last week, probably better designated, the parable of the loving father. And this week, we'll be looking a little bit more at the younger son and then studying what happens with the older son, the other prodigal, as we might say. Well, I begin with this morning. If we were to evaluate the ministry of Jesus, what was the one thing that he absolutely did not tolerate? Well, Matthew chapter 15, many of the religious leaders of the day criticized Jesus and his disciples for breaking the tradition of the elders. And they asked Jesus why he and his disciples did not wash their hands when they ate bread. It's one of these very sharp responses in the Bible that Jesus gives that really does stand out. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 2, we read, "He answered them and said to them, 'Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?' The disciples heard this and said, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?'" Jesus goes on to explain to his disciples that the heart is the real issue. That is what determines whether a man is unclean, not the washing of hands before one eats bread. And we come to the realization that the one thing that Jesus absolutely did not tolerate was hypocrisy, self-righteousness, because there is not one man in this world except Jesus who is not unclean and a wretched sinner before God. That is the whole point of what Jesus is constantly driving people to see. And Jesus is concerned about a heart that longs for him and the forgiveness that comes through his life, death, and resurrection. And with that thought, I leave you with this morning to ponder. I want to pick up with where we left off last week in Luke chapter 15. You'll remember how this setting begins. In Luke chapter 15, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he spoke this parable to them." Now, it was that background, the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees, complaining against the fact that Jesus was dining and eating with the tax collectors and the sinners. They had come near to him to hear him. And Jesus will respond to that mentality with this parable. And last week, we considered this beautiful parable of the prodigal son, really because it's a clear and beautiful explanation of the gospel. A gospel within a gospel, so to speak, that is seasoned with the love and compassion of God. That is what's so striking about this parable. If you remember, the younger brother had run from his home, away from his father's house, into the pleasures and vanities of this life, only to find himself in the pigsty of this world, a place of utter emptiness, away from his father's house and joined or literally glued to another who had no interest in him and was a hard master. Simply said, he wanted freedom away from his father and found himself a slave to another, in bondage to this world and its enjoyments that ultimately brought him misery. When he had finally hit rock bottom, the text emphasizes this statement, this really jolting clause here. He came to himself. He remembered. He remembered his father's house and all of the riches he had there, and he came to recognize his sin. He came to see that to be apart from his father is like living in hell upon this earth. And so he began this upward path of return. And we looked at that last week. We explained that in some way. And I guess I could rehearse that again by saying sin, it always, of course, takes a descending path. In light of this parable, we can deduce a certain course that sin can take in one's life as the seed of rebellion begins to flourish. We notice here that his entire rebellion started with what? Pride. Father, give me my portion of the inheritance. It's the first thing that Adam and Eve did in the garden, didn't they? Eat of this fruit and you will be like God. They wanted to be like him, meaning they wanted to be their own little gods. And so too here, he wanted to be his own man. Pride. And then it moves to departure. He went to a distant land. And then it went to and led to waste, as verse 13 stresses the fact that he wasted his inheritance. And then it brought bondage. He joined himself to a citizen of that country, and ultimately it ended in misery. He fed with the swine. And I said last week, that is a picture, my friends, of all of mankind in Adam and Eve falling and running and ruining themselves into sin, running from God and choosing that path of rebellion that landed ultimately in misery. And that's why we are in the miserable state that we are in today. If one chooses the path of rebellion against what's right, you can be sure it will end in misery. Just look at the world. But when he came to himself, when his mind was open to his folly, the text presents to us this path of ascent, if you will. First, a reflection. He came to himself. He began to realize in his mind that the Father's house is better. I want back in. Reflection. And then came repentance. I've sinned against my Father, and I must return to him. I will go to him, he says in verse 18. And then freedom. Isn't that beautiful? From misery and bondage and being enslaved to another, all the way back up to freedom as he's given a robe. The robe, a picture of the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. Freedom in him. The freedom and liberty that he brings in the gospel. And then happiness as he's given a feast. That's exactly what happens here. That's where we left off last week in verse 20. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And again, the idea is that the father had been waiting for his son, waiting and watching the road for his return. And there he comes. Probably in the distance, he sees his son in a broken, humbled state. With nothing in his hands, all of his inheritance squandered, covered in the mud from the pigsty of this world, coming home with empty hands to beg of his father's forgiveness and mercy. Oh, isn't this a beautiful picture? Now, we have to remember that this is a parable, and Jesus is driving home a main point, a very important point. Remember that this parable is given in light of the fact that the scribes and the Pharisees were criticizing him for eating and receiving, quote, sinners, as stated in verse 1. And what Jesus wants to do is demonstrate to the extreme the compassion of God. So much so that it's intended to shock and jolt the reader to consider just what kind of a God and Father we have. Remember last week how Jesus uses graphic imagery to show how far the young prodigal son had gone in his rebellion, almost to the point of no return. He was on the cliff of Niagara Falls, so to speak, ready to drop off forever. He was on the railroad tracks, almost to the point of being struck by an oncoming freight train. The extreme use of being in a pigsty demonstrates this, almost to leave us with the question, can he ever return? What he has done is so bad, and the mess he is in leaves the whole thing in question. And if he does return, will the Father even accept him? You've heard people say that. I've just been so bad. There's no way God could accept me. I've done so many bad things in my life. Well, that's what's pictured here. You've heard the metaphor. You've buried yourself in a hole in this one. There's no way out, and that's the impression here. He had taken everything of his father's. He had thrown it away with immoral living, and he rejected him. You know, we so often hear of this in certain situations in families. I remember growing up hearing numerous situations where one of the members of the family had done something so terrible that the others in the family never wanted to have anything to do with them anymore. This is very common and very sad. They were cut off forever. They were ostracized from the family, in which they wouldn't even talk to them. And they treated them as if they were dead. This would be like one of those examples. Well, my friends, it's a good thing that God has not left us in charge, or we would be a merciless society. The point of the parable is to show us that although the young prodigal had gone as far down the road to perdition as possible, so too the Father extends his hand of forgiveness and his acceptance to the utmost extreme, to the point at which we would think, can this Father be any more merciful? That's what we're left with. That's the impression that this parable leaves us. Jesus wants to give us just as much shock value on the opposite end. If the Son had gone this far out of his way to reject his Father, Jesus wants to leave the reader with the impression that God goes just as far out of his way and does the most unimaginable thing to get his lost sons back. That's not often what we think about God, is it? How often do we portray him? Ought we really to think of God in such a way? Well, the fact is, I'm glad Jesus portrays him in this way, because I said last week we can overstress the wrath and the judgment of God to the point that we are timid and afraid to speak of the other side. It's a balance, isn't it? You see, Jesus is making it very clear what he meant when he said, when the Lord descended in a cloud in the glory before Moses and proclaimed to him, and I would imagine that it was a glorious statement and a glorious sight, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty. That is the God that we serve in the day of salvation. That is what Jesus Christ does in the gospel. In coming to him and fleeing to him, he takes one who is in misery, who is in bondage to this world, who is in the pigsty of this world. And are any of you out there who've known this? All of us have. But when you come to yourself and you realize it, and you are brought in through Jesus Christ, the Father embraces you with open arms and receives you as a son back into his house to give you freedom, to give you the robe of the very righteousness of his Son and covering you in his blood. May that be set in our hearts today, to think about what this life is all about, to think about what the gospel is, how much we are in need of being brought into the Father's house through Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. May then this gospel drive us to flee from the world and all of its pursuits and flee to the Son, Jesus Christ, and receive the very robe of his righteousness and be in a house of happiness and feast with him forever. I would like to extend a warm invite for you to join us for our 2009 Pacific Northwest Reformation Conference. We are going to be looking at the subject of Christ-centered Christianity in an age of spiritual chaos. Dr. W. Robert Godfrey will be here. He will be speaking on Friday, October 9 at 7 p.m. on Christ at the Center of the Church. I will speak on Saturday, October 10 on Christ at the Center of Preaching, and Dr. Godfrey will give two other lectures on Christ at the Center of Worship and of salvation. Then we'll have a question and answer time. Look, this conference is free of charge to you. It will be held at the church here. For more information, call 360-318-0429 or visit us at lyndonurc.com. Thank you for tuning in.